I'm told to speak about the love of God again, which from time to time I get told to do, and it's like, it's easy to speak about the gospel from the word of God, because there's lots in the Bible and the written word of God about the gospel. To speak about the love of God, there's bits in the Bible, the word of God, the written word of God about the love of God, but there's just bits. And I mean, directly there's just parts. Indirectly, there's loads in the word of God about the love of God, because it's all about Jesus, and Jesus being sent to die for your sin is all to do with the love of God. But to speak specifically using scripture about the word of God, there's less written word of God to use. And also, I always end up getting told to say what I've been told about the love of God, which is extra to the written word of God. So it means that I have to go in faith about words, individual words that I've had from God about his love. So it seems a harder thing to do, but if I'm told to do it, it's what I'm meant to do. So, right, so yeah, the word of God says, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son, which is Jesus, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that bit of scripture says that, you know, when you die, it is possible for your soul to perish. It's not possible for your souls to perish, because you believe Christ died for your sins, you've had your sins forgiven, you've already been accepted into heaven. But you have been saved from something, because if you don't, if anybody who, you know, has not had their sins forgiven, then when they die, they stand before God, God judges them, he finds them guilty, and then he kicks them out of his presence, and they get cast out of the presence of God, which is called heaven, into the spiritual place that's outside of God's presence, which is not a nice place. And that's where the demons, which are angels that have rebelled against God, when they've got kicked out of heaven, they go to a spiritual place that's outside of the presence of God. So the punishment for someone when they die, if they haven't had their sins forgiven, is to get cast out of the presence of God, and spend eternity outside of the presence of God. Now, God is love, God is good. So hell, which the place outside the presence of God is called, it's outside of the love of God. It's outside of the peace of God. It's outside of the goodness of God. It's like, it's not a nice place, which is why the good news of Jesus Christ, by which you can be saved from the punishment of God, and saved from going to hell, that is why it is called the good news. God, it's a good thing to be saved from the spiritual place called hell, and to be accepted by God into the spiritual place called heaven, which you have been already when you believe Christ died for your sin. So, that piece of scripture that I said, it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it says that the reason why, it's the thing that motivated God to send Jesus Christ to die for your sin, was the love of God. So the love of God sent Jesus Christ to die for the sin of the world. It says that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. Now, if you believe Christ died for your sins, which you do, then you're part of the church which Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. So Jesus Christ used his blood when he died on the cross to pay for your soul and buy it back from Satan, who claimed it because of you sinning against God. So Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. So the whole church was purchased with Jesus' blood, and that was because of the love of God. Now, that already says that you are part of the church. God loves you. You know, there's the argument by Satan, who tries to water down all the word of God, tries to make you feel not nice about God, you know, an argument against what I said, which is a false argument, but I'll say it anyway. The argument is what he said against that thing about that shows that God loves you is that, oh, okay, there's like, there might have been a billion people included in that, and you're one of that billion people. So God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for that billion people and to pay to purchase the church with his blood. But you're only one part of that, so that only gives you a small section of God's love. Now I'm laughing because it's a ridiculous argument. Like, firstly, You know, God is almighty, so he is bigger than anything that he's made. Like, God has made some big things. He's made the universe. He's bigger than that. So the size of God is massive. So the love of God, and the word of God also says that God doesn't just choose to love. It says God is love. So like, you're loving anybody. You were made in the image of God. It's only a copy of the thing that God does. But God doesn't just love people. It says that God is love. It's a natural part of who he is. So God is almighty. He's bigger than anything that he's made. So the size of God's love in buying the church is massive. And what he was willing to pay, the price that he paid for the church, was Jesus Christ, his only son, his life. Now, if Jesus Christ was a man, you could say a man's worth a certain amount. God's love is that certain amount. Jesus Christ wasn't a man, he was God, so God died. So it's like the price. What God considered the church to be worth is huge, and the love of God he had for the church was huge. So like 1/1,000,000,000th of that love, it's a massive amount of love to start with. So it's a significant amount of love that God has for you. It's more than a significant amount. God, like, the love of God for you is immense, but I'm dealing with the arguments against how it's not immense. The best argument, however, is that, right, it says in the word of God that God chose which people were included in the church, and those people are called the elect, the chosen people. So God at some point decided who was in the church and who wasn't. So in using Satan's argument against, not that I need to, but it's funny in a way, using Satan's argument, if God chose 1 billion people in the church, like, why would he, which didn't include you, which it does, but why would he choose 1,000,000,001? If he already had 1 billion people in it, why, what would bother him to make it 1,000,000,001 and include you? It's like, why would he bother? At some point, God made a decision about whether you would be included in what Jesus did on the cross, and he chose, yes, you're in. So the love of God is massive, but it's specifically towards you. God has a genuine, large love solely for you that's included in what he did with the church. And the best argument I know is the answer to the question, why did he bother to include you in what he did in the church? Because he didn't have to. God didn't have to save anybody. The angels already worshipped him, so why save anybody? It was because of the love of God. Why does a father buy his son or a daughter a present? Why does a husband buy his wife some flowers when he doesn't need to? You know, he can do it because out of love. God didn't need to save anybody. He was already worshipped by the angels. They already thought he was great, but he still decided to save people from their sin. But specifically you, why did he include you in what Christ did? Because he didn't need to. If he saves 1 billion people, why does he need to include one more? But he did. He included you in what Christ did. So the love of God is specific for you. God does actually have a genuine love for you. And at some point, he chose to include what you did. He chose to include you in what Christ did on the cross in purchasing the church with his blood. And the word of God says that every bit of faith in God, you can't have faith naturally. You have sinful flesh. Your flesh doesn't naturally believe in God. Faith is a gift from God. So if you have faith in Christ, which you do, it's because God's given it to you. And then when you've had that faith, God's sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. So why did God include you? He didn't have to, but he did. And so that is proof of why God specifically loves you, and God specifically has a love for you. The word of God says, you know, God is not a man that he should lie, but there's also an argument. God is not a man that he's fickle, in that he loves at one point, doesn't love at another point, loves at one point, doesn't love at another point. God's not like a man that he fluctuates in his emotions or what he does. The word of God says that God is love. It's his nature to love. He does it very easily, and he's not fickle and goes backwards and forwards. The word of God also says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So nothing that you can do can separate you from the love of God. It says, like, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor anything else can separate you from the love of God. So the love of God is specifically for you. It's a massive amount, which is demonstrated because the price God paid for you to have your sin forgiven was the death of his own son, who wasn't the man, who was God. God chose you in that, which means that massive amount of love, which is illustrated in the price God paid to purchase the church, God included you, and he didn't have to. So that shows that massive amount of love is for you specifically. So God has a large love for you specifically, and it doesn't fluctuate. It's not what he fancies on the day, whether to love you or not. He's not like that. His love is continuous. You can't stop it once you... There's nothing that you can do once you believe Christ died for your sins to stop that love. And God loves naturally. It's part of his nature. So he doesn't have to be moved. It doesn't need to be a miracle that happens to God for him to suddenly send love in your direction. He is love. So his love for you is large, specific for you, and it's continuous. It doesn't stop. So I think I probably covered that. There's one more bit of scripture that says, when you believe Christ died for your sins and you stand upon the righteousness of God and you trust that Christ died for your sins and you stand on that righteousness, God sheds his love abroad. And it says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts to testify that you're righteous. So the word of God also says that the Holy Spirit is given to you to give you love, joy, and peace. That is also a demonstration of God's love. God didn't need to send his Spirit to live within you, but he did. The purpose of his Spirit is to give you peace, give you joy, give you love, is to give you nice emotions, he'll give you the power to walk a way that's wise for you. It's also a demonstration of the love of God. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And so the Holy Spirit gives you an ability to love your brother, but also gives you ability to love God. When you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit was born again on the inside, and your spirit was made in subjection to God, in subjection to Christ, and your spirit wants the things of God. The word of God says that when you stand upon the righteousness of God, when you trust God, when you trust Christ for your righteousness, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Now, that love of God is the love that God has for you. It's shed abroad inside you by the Holy Spirit. So I want to say to you, I've told you how God does love you, but there is also a thing called the love of God, which is a tangible thing that you can know and feel, made manifest by the Holy Spirit. And it's a tangible thing. God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is Christ. The love of God is like a tangible thing. I've spoke about the love of God in the street. The first time I spoke about the love of God in the street, and I sort of felt like I walked into something. It was like I just like walked into like an invisible wall or something, and then just felt the love of God, like I just walked into it, and it made me cry in the middle of preaching, which it just basically when I walked into something called the love of God, and my emotions bowed down to God in it and just started crying in the street. Now, I definitely didn't put it on because I didn't want to cry in the middle of the street when I was speaking because it wasn't very convenient, but I did. And there's been times when people have been in a near-death experience and they've seen, you know, Christ, and what they've said they've experienced is waves and waves of the love of God. And like, not something that I've seen myself, but it appears that the Spirit testifies that that's like a real thing. The love of God is so great that, you know, his word is Jesus, and his love can be a manifestly spiritual thing that I do believe it's possible that someone can experience waves of the love of God. It can, you know, it can wash over somebody like, you know, water or something. So I'm just, again, all this stuff is extra to the written word of God, but I'm told to go with what I'm told to be true. So the love of God is a tangible thing that God sheds abroad in your heart when you trust in the righteousness of God and he makes known his love to you. And if you feel that love of God, either in a small amount where God just goes, just wanting to feel my love a bit, or in a large amount, whatever God's plans for you is, then what the effect that it has on your spirit is it makes your spirit, it induces a feeling of your love for God and amplifies the love of God that the Holy Spirit amplifies through the Holy Spirit, the love of God that the Holy Spirit may, the love for God that the Holy Spirit may bear as a fruit in you. Right, but like, I've probably come to the end of that because all that stuff is extra from the written word of God. But I'm just meant to tell you that there's more than, in theory, God loves you and the physical demonstrations of that. You are son or daughter of the living God, like I've said recently. You are son of the living God, or you are daughter of the living God. God is your spiritual father. Spiritual stuff is reality. And it's quite reasonable that the love of God is a tangible thing. And you can know the love of God or the presence of God or the power of God in a tangible way according to God's plan for you. Thing that I want to say today is, right, I encourage you, if you want to today, to say to God that you want more of him in your life, or you want more of the presence of God in your life, or you want more of the power of God in your life. If you want to say any of those things to God, I encourage you to do so. Those things are a reasonable thing to say to God, because when you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit was changed on the inside. Your spirit was made holy, born again, and it was made in subjection to Christ, and your inside wants the things of God. It wants to relate to God. So the way that God has changed you on the inside, which the Holy Spirit bears testimony to, your spirit wants the things of God. So it's quite reasonable if on top of your spirit wanting the things of God, you have a feeling that builds up that you would like more of God in your life. You would like to know the presence of God more in your life. You would like to know the power of God more in your life. It's a reasonable thing to say to God because of the way God's changed you and the way that God is a living God. So I encourage you, if you want to do those things, then do it today. If you do, it's something that the Holy Spirit will build up in you, and you, and the thing that I'm doing and encourage you to do that, if you want to do that, is to, I'm showing you the way how you can spend a desire that the Holy Spirit might be building up in you, which is a desire to be, to walk up and relate to God in a bit of a different way. It's quite reasonable that the Holy Spirit can build up that desire in you because you are son or daughter of the living God. He is your father. The Holy Spirit can give you the desires to relate to God in the way he wants you to. Right, I'm going to stop that there. The best way of doing this is, if you want to do that thing today, I encourage you to do it in here. It's going to be a time of like 5-10 minutes of quiet when I stop speaking. You can either sit down, just say that thing to God yourself. I'm going to go to the back of the room. So if you want to say that to God, but you don't quite know how to put it in words, then I'll help you in what to say to God. And that's for anybody in the room. Anybody can do that. If nobody comes, that's fine. If everybody comes, that's fine. But I encourage you, if you want to say to God that you want more of him in your life, that you want to know the presence, if you want more of the presence of God in your life, if you want to say to God that you want more of his power in your life, then I encourage you to do it. I encourage you either do it yourself, or I'll lead you through how to do it.